Good morning. Good morning once again.
Good morning.
Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. The year has gone by quick, hasn't it?
Yes.
Now we start to count all our gains and losses, right? And then think about next year. And we end this year with a message from Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 15. So would you please open up there? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done this year. Thank you so much for taking us through, Lord, all the hills and valleys, Lord, all the highs and lows, all the pains and joys, Lord, all the profits and losses. Lord, all the seasons that you've taken us through. Lord, we cannot thank you enough. Lord, we just bow our hearts and heads and just want to say thank you, Lord. But we know that for those things that haven't happened as we thought, Lord, you still have a great plan for us. You know your timing. And Lord, we commit ourselves to follow you, to wait on you, to adore you. So Lord, as we reflect upon the walk that we have with you, Lord, I pray, Jesus, that we may be reminded of the simple things we need to do as we close a season like this. Lord, to continue walking faithfully with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul is writing to this Ephesian church that they were rich. He tells them from the very beginning that I just want to remind you of the blessing that you have in the Lord. The inheritance. You have heaven to inherit. You've been redeemed. You've been bought back. You are so rich. You have all the heavenly blessings through Christ Jesus Christ. In another section, he just prays for them. He prays that they would be wise, but walk well. And he teaches so many things through this book. But particularly in this passage, after he has taught so much, prayed so much, informed of the church and us so much, he says, see then that you walk. Three things in the walk, circumspectly, we're going to see that, redeeming time, secondly, and thirdly, understanding the will of God. So the idea of walking is making progress. Right, we've been walking through 2015. We're almost at the very end. We've been walking through the book of John. We've been walking through passages. We've been walking through ministry. We've been walking through a journey. Each one of us doing something that God has called them to do. We've been making progress. Contrary to just remaining the same and standing there with no progress whatsoever. Like standing in the very same spot that you are in January this year. Completely the opposite. And he says, one, you need to make that progress circumspectly. It comes from the word circle. The original Greek word is, root word is circle. Right? Then we get circumference and circumstances, things around us. So what Paul is saying is you need to walk looking around. We can easily walk with our eyes closed. He says here, like fools. All right? We can only walk seeing just the things beyond our nose. Just the things in front of us. The Christian progress is one that has to be done with all our eyes around. When you're walking, you may miss so many things if you just look straight. All right? We have a very flexible neck, don't we? If God didn't want us to pay attention to everything around us, He would have given us a stiff neck and we would walk around like this. If we have to turn, we kind of have to, like a robot. Similar to a Christian walk, we have to pay attention to what's happening around us. Look around you. What's happening in your house? What's happening in this country? What's happening in regard to the prophecies about the end times? And with that comes everything that we need to know compared to what the Bible says. And this church is addressed in Revelation, a church that was doing everything great. Missions, they're resisting false teachers. Everything was cool about this church except that they forgot to love the Lord. They got too busy forgetting the one person they should pay attention to. It's Jesus Christ Himself. The love for Him. See then, as we wind up this year, maybe you're looking back and counting your blessings. Maybe you're looking back and counting all the difficulties. But they're all gone. Alright? They all came and left. Reminds me of the story of an old woman sitting by a bus stage. She's bought her meal. And a stray dog comes and picks it up and takes off. And she stands in surprise. Her meal is gone. You know what she said? I'm glad the dog came to pass. He's not come to stay. Has taken the food, but it's gone. The year is gone, Christians. It's gone. And much as we can look back to certain things, they are gone. We have just a few days and into a completely different season altogether. Walk looking around you. You know what's happening? Elections, it affects our economy, it affects how people think, it affects our roads, it affects our walls. You wake up and there are posters all over your wall and you're thinking, it's illegal to tear them down. It's on your wall. Maybe you don't even like the guy on your wall. Are you thinking about the fact that we are yet another year closer to the return of Jesus Christ? One more year down and it's coming. Very soon. Are you aware that you are a year older? You're not as strong as you used to be last year? You rejoiced celebrating your birthday, right? Maybe some of you are celebrating their birthdays in the coming few days. But that means 1 year done, alright? Another figure onto what you already have. Which sometimes we don't even want to pay attention to, right? We say, well, figures don't matter. Well, they do matter. They say certain things about us. How have you been walking yourself with the Lord? Have you been paying attention to the things that you need to pay attention to? Or you have been paying attention to the things that you actually should have dropped many years ago? What surrounds you where you live? What surrounds your mind as you walk? What surrounds your life? Are you having so much trash around you and you don't even know it? And you have some stench around, you don't even know it? You're not even paying attention to it? Because you're kind of just thinking, it's me and me and me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, earlier on, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Alright, this idea of walking, looking around, walking worthy of your call. You are a Christian, first of all. Before you are anything else, you are a Christian. So are you walking like a Christian? That is very sobering for me. Right before I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. I go in the market like everybody else. I walk like everybody else. I take taxes like everybody else. But am I walking like a Christian? Or I walk and somebody who comes to this church is thinking, Pastor, what are you doing here? And I'm also asking them, so what are you doing here? You know, we are both in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. Walk like a Christian. We are all sheep, the Bible says. And we often try to be something else. All right? We're sheep during the day and in the night. We turn into cows. We turn into wolves. We turn into goats and dogs. And the Bible says here, that is foolish. If you're a goat, you be a goat, all right? Don't try to be a sheep until you're one. Until you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. Don't even pretend, does not help. If you're a sheep, then you be one. All right? Follow your shepherd. And the picture that Jesus paints as a shepherd is going ahead of us and us going behind him. We are walking behind the Lord. We are walking following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had better walk like Jesus is our Lord. Amen? We often will be entangled with so much. And we have to be constantly reminded that, you know what, I'm a Christian. I don't do that. What comes out of your mouth? Do you try to assess everything you said through the day? How you spoke to people through the day? How you conducted yourself through the day and thinking, was that Christian of me? Or was I just being a goat or a dog just barking at people? In Colossians chapter 4 verse 5, Paul writes to this church saying pretty much the same thing. Walk in wisdom. Make progress in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We're going to see that part of redeeming the time. But the idea that Paul writes here in Colossians is, we can be Christians amongst Christians, all right? And everyone's like, ah! Come to church, praise the Lord, sister. It's like the key word. Praise the Lord, brother. What do the other people who are not Christians think of you? I'm not even thinking about your enemies or people who really don't like you. Everybody else around you. Do they really see Jesus in you? Do they see wisdom? Do they look at you and they're thinking, man, I want to be like that lady. I want to be like that man. So wise, so patient, so loving. He must be a Christian. In fact, one of the things that we need to do as Christians, as we interact with the outside world, with non-Christians, is relating to them in such a way that they question our conduct. All right? Are they questioning your conduct that you're a Christian, or they're questioning your conduct in debate? Is he a Christian or not? We see him going every Sunday morning, but the other things that he does don't speak of his faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes if we don't walk in wisdom, if we don't walk worthy of our call as God's children, you know, God is actually going to use non-Christians to confront us. Have you ever been confronted by a non-Christian? Because you are conducting yourself in a way that you should not? Have you? All of us have, right? We should be thinking, man, what am I doing? God is using a donkey to confront me. He did that to Balaam. Right? And Balaam is there arguing with a donkey. Can you imagine your right mind arguing with a donkey? And often non-Christians will come and tell us, you know what? You are Mulokole, but I don't think that is the right thing to do. And at that point, you know what we've just done? We've acted foolishly. walk worthy. We are sheep. We need to be following our shepherd. We're called to wisdom. All right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning, it's not the end. Right? It is just the beginning. And the walk, the following of the Lord is the pursuit and the continuation of wisdom. I hope that all of us, as we close this year, we are aware that first of all, we are Christians, and we should walk like we are Christians. We should walk like we are sheep, following our shepherd. The second thing he says, redeeming the time. And he gives the reason. The days are evil. There are two words for time. The one Greek word means day and night. Ordinary is day now, nightfall. The other means a moment. Right? Whether it's day or night, the moment right there at the present. And Paul says, look here. You need to redeem. And that word is a commercial word that means buy back. We need to buy back the time that we lose. Now, we know that time lost cannot be recovered, right? But you can buy it back. You can redeem it. And two meanings to that. Looking back and be thinking, I've wasted this year, and I'm going to buy back the wasted year by using this coming year fruitfully. In a sense, you're buying back the time that you've lost. The second meaning is making every opportunity. I mean, using every opportunity for Jesus. In Judges, Samson is given a privilege to be very strong. God's power was upon him. But he fell. He gave himself to his lust. He was blinded. His eyes were gouged out. His hair was trimmed. He was weak. And completely useless. Little did the Philistines know that his hair was growing. And his heart had been changed. He knew that I've wasted the opportunity that God has given me and given myself to the lust of the flesh, and I'm here in prison. I'm blind. And in Judges chapter 16, verse 28, Samson called on the Lord saying, "Oh Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, oh God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson asks God for one more opportunity so that he accomplishes the things that he had failed to do earlier. Don't you love it that God always gives us a chance, another chance, not even a second, a third and a fourth and a fifth, many chances. And here, Samson, God, I failed. I'm a failure. Look at me, blinded and in prison. Please give me just one more chance, and I will accomplish that which you sent me for. You know what Samson is doing? Redeeming the time that was lost. But I've lost so much time and so many opportunities. Just give me one more, and I will do that which I would have done in the last 10 years. And God says, yes. Samson was given strength, and he accomplished what God had given him. God gave him strength to destroy his enemies, God's enemies. He redeemed the lost time. It's not enough just to sit there and count all the opportunities you've lost. It's better to say, you know what, those are gone. God, give me, please, some more opportunities. And I will use them fruitfully. And he will. He always does. I came across 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, and it shocked me as Peter was writing to us Christians about this very act of redeeming time, buying back time. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, Peter says, "We have spent enough of our past." When I read that verse, I was like, what? I've already spent enough of my past? Let's read completely. "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." This is Peter. All right? Nobody else than Peter. And as he's writing, he probably is thinking of his own failures and his own lost opportunities. And he says, Christians, we have already lost so much time when we lived without Jesus, didn't we? How many of us were Christians at birth? We came to Christ way later, right? All that time lost, wasted. And we only have a few more to go. In just a few decades, all of us will be gone. Now think about all the time that we've lost already. Right? If you live up to 90 years, a third of your life, generally, a third of our life is spent sleeping. Alright? So if you live up to 90 years, you spend 30 whole years sleeping. If you sleep 8 hours a day like me. Can you imagine? 30 years, 3 decades, snoring, doing nothing apart from dreaming. The first few years of our lives, completely under somebody's care. Children, right? Babies. We lost so much time just growing up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then we start school. Then we lose so much time in school. How many years? Now for you who really love schooling, you're back in school already, right? Like you're still in school. Sorry. You're losing so much time. Then we spend, how many years? Maybe 10, 15, 20. I know people who are over 50 and they're doing their PhD and I'm thinking, God bless you. You've already spent so much time in school. Now imagine you've been sleeping at 90, you've been sleeping 30 years, 3 decades down. If you really love books, if you're a real bookworm, you've been in school for 20 years. So you've wasted 50 whole years. So how much time do you have to live? 40. Right, know that retirement is about 60, if you really go so far. So between 60 and 90, you're a baby again. Somebody has to take care of you. So how much time do you have to live? Between 40 and 60, all right? That's why some people say life begins at 40. So you have 20 years to live. That's when you get married, all right? Between that time that you're really actually living. That's when you're watching TV. That's when you're watching soccer. For you guys who love English, soccer, European soccer. That's when you calculate all your taxes. That's when you visit all your relatives. That's when you actually work. You go every morning, work, go home, eat. That's when you're doing everything else. Just 20 years. If you put those calculations in perspective, how much time do we have? A third of our day sleeping. Then we make some time for TV, maybe 2 hours. 2 hours gone. We have to spend some time on phone talking to people, maybe an average of an hour a day. And you realize we have so much time to buy. Right, you know that phrase, time is money. Time is precious, people. And that's why Paul says, buy it back. That's why Peter says, we've spent so much doing useless things. By the time you're 60, you will be thinking, maybe you're 60 already, but by the time I'm 60, I'll be thinking, what did I do with my time? Because at that point, you won't be as strong as you are when you're 20. You won't be as sharp as you are when you're 30. What are you doing with your time? Have you come across Psalm 90, verse 12? So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Go home. I encourage you. Draw a timeline. Alright? From the day you're born, if God gives you 100 years, great. You go from 1 to 100 and map out your time, Christian. None of us wants to clock 60 and be thinking, all I have is regrets. I can just sit there and cry. I wasted all my time doing things that actually don't really matter. Redeeming the time, this is the reason the days are evil. Now, if Peter, John lived in evil days, how about us? Maybe you're thinking, John, Paul, Peter, whoever, you do not know how evil our days are. Our days are really evil. And you know what Paul would tell you, or Peter? Then you have more reason to do it, to use your time fruitfully. You have more evil than we did. The evil they dealt with was persecution. Primarily persecution. The Romans were after them. A little bit of false teaching and any other evil, you know, sexual immorality and all the evils that have been around since Adam fell. And we need to buy back time because the days are evil. And I would like us to be aware that it's not going to get any better. We're always hoping things get better next year. You will be up for a surprise if things get better next year. I'm telling you. Things are getting worse, and that's why Jesus is coming. That's why he has to come and wipe out everything. The days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that there's so much evil, that sense, that smell, that scent of evil reached heaven, and God had to act. We're hoping we get a better president, right? We may get the worst ever. We're hoping we get our leaders. We're praying, which is a good thing to do. We may get the worst ever. America may end up with Donald Trump. And you're thinking, man, and you know what? He may be the next American president, surprisingly. Who do we hope should be the president of Uganda by Feb 18th next year? You have all like, oh, that one is bad, this one is better, or this one is okay. Christians, the days are evil. You should not even expect more. Our expectation should not be more. We should be expecting to see more evil, and that should cause us to be lit for the Lord. Lawlessness, lewdness, lust, false teaching, whoa, it's going to increase. And that's what Jesus said. When you see an increase in lawlessness, an increase in this, and all these disasters happening, know that that is the beginning of the end times. I'm coming soon. The days are evil. Christians, remember to buy back time. Whenever you sit down to do something, the one thing you should ask yourself, is this of any value? Is this of any value? And if it's not, you get up and do the things that matter. Do the things that are of value. And lastly, he says, therefore, do not be unwise. Twice, he calls us to wisdom. Look around. Right? Pay attention to everything around you. How are you using your time? What are the things that are happening in connection to Bible prophecy, for example? We know all of them. They're happening. Do not be unwise. Don't walk as fools. Do not be unwise, therefore, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The key word there is understand. Understand the will, the word, the heart of God. It basically means this. When you get a message, a text, a passage, a scripture, seek to know what it means. What does this mean? That is understanding. Because we may know. A lot of us know scriptures, all right? We go through them all the time. I was coming to town, and this person on radio, this Christian music show on Sunday mornings. And it's very common to hear this. They'll quote the Bible, and he was quoting Mark 12:31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And this person then was like, that means, and they will go to say this. I struggled understanding this verse for years until God showed me something this morning. And you're like, so what is it? That means you need to be loving yourself. A lot of us struggle with low self-esteem because we don't love ourselves. A lot of us have been abused because we don't love ourselves. A lot of us have blah, blah, blah because we don't love ourselves. And I'm thinking, what is the word order there? Love your neighbor, right? As you already love yourself. Now, if you don't have a mind that seeks to understand plain meaning of scripture, you know you're going to get lost. And you know these are not non-Christians who believe this thing. These are Christians. Respected, popular. And they're telling people, you need to love yourself some more. Just go buy more stuff for yourself. Just seek more pleasure. Just seek more whatever it is. And then when you have enough of it, then you start loving everybody else. That is completely upside down. You know that? You know that? Or you don't? That is completely upside down. The Bible is very clear. We are already selfish. By nature, we love ourselves too much. That's why we take selfies all the time. I still don't understand why people take selfies. Now I know. They love themselves too much. Look for people taking pictures of others. Those are the generous ones. Oh, it's okay. Let me take your picture. And look for those ones. And you're thinking, oh boy. Come on, redeem some time here. The other that I've been listening to recently, declaring and decreeing. All right? And they pick up that idea from, I think, Job. And it's prayer. All right? And you hear Christians, we declare and decree. You understand what that is? You understand what you're doing? And they will try to validate what they're saying. Well, we have the authority in Jesus Christ to declare and decree and blah, 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 blah. I was like, oh, that sounds true. But is it really true? What did Jesus teach us when we ask him when we ask Him to teach us how to pray. All right? Approach God in humility. Put your request before Him. The idea of declaring and decreeing is so full of pride and self-exaltation. You ask Daniel, when we go to heaven, you maybe have a chance to talk with him. Well, you won't remember anything, but these are guys who had a one-on-one experience with the Lord. And do you think they said, God, we decree and declare that this fire should not burn us? Just the appearance of the glorious God we have was enough to melt them. And we think we have authority. Of course we do. All right? But it is still expressed in humility. I mean, Jesus Christ, look at His life. Did He decree and declare anything? I decree and declare that this cross should not hurt me. Right? And we often hear these things, and these people are saying things that are actually completely contrary to the truth. Maybe they are going through a difficult time and they are thinking, I declare, decree that this thing should not hurt me. Well, what does the Bible teach about pain? It is there. Right? You can try to declare and decree things and tell you what? The pain is there. And that's why God comes to comfort us. And that's why God makes us sensitive. And we can go on and on and on pulling out examples of Christians who walk around with very little understanding. They carry their Bibles, but the Bibles are upside down. They are reading them upside down. Right? The same Bible. You read upside down, you'll completely get a different meaning from it. Just go before the Father in humility, present your request. In fact, He already knows what your request is. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, and in so many places, Jesus called the multitude to Himself and He said to them, hear and understand. He taught them in parables. And all the time He's teaching in a parable, He asked them, have you understood? You know these things. You know the parable of the sower and the seed. You know the parable of the wheat and tares. You know all these things. But do you understand them? Do you ever think, okay, so what does this mean? And quite often they ask Him, Jesus, we know you're talking about planting and seeds and growing and these things. So what exactly are you talking about? We can know God's will, all right? This is His message. This is His heart. This is His word. There are people who have memorized like the entire book of Matthew. I know a monk who memorized the whole book of Psalms from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, word by word, verse by verse, and you're thinking, wow, that's a walking Bible over there. I don't need a book of Psalms. I'm with this guy. I just ask him, so what? Just, you know, read, memorize to me the Psalms, you know. And a lot of people know scriptures, but they don't understand. They have a twisted, upside down view of scriptures and eventually an upside down view of God because they don't understand. Jesus calls us to understand. And that's why Paul began off with, try to understand everything that is happening around you. Walk with a flexible neck. What is happening around you? Try to understand. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 5, all you simple ones, the writer says, understand prudence, and you fools, be of understanding. Who is he writing to? Who reads the Bible? Who is he writing to? Us. And he says, oh, you simple ones. I like that part. Understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Man, who likes that part? Who likes to be called a fool? But often we are. In Psalm 119, verse 125, the longest psalm, and the psalmist writes, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. This is the psalmist writing. All right, David or Asaph or one of the others. These are people who walked with God. These are people who wrote the Bible. God inspired them to put down these things. Incredible. We can think of them really very close to God. But even in their closeness to the Lord, you know what? They're praying. I am your servant. Please give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Christians, we are called to understand. There are things that we may not understand in scriptures and fully comprehend. There are things that will not fit in our heads. There are some mysteries that will be unveiled when we are in glory. But in this mind that God has given us, in this heart that God has given us, and we, his sheep, need to understand. That's how we're going to tell whether it is his voice or not his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know me, and they know my voice. We have the privilege of understanding the word that God has for us. Go home, sit there, read the Bible, and seek to understand it. We've gone through the Gospel of John. Next year, we're going to study the very first book in the Bible, Genesis. All we want to do is understand. We sit, we read, we learn through, and the one thing that God wants us to do is understand. Understand his heart, his will, his message, his truth. And that's when we will be very, very keen to separate his voice and somebody else's voice. A good shepherd's voice and a wolf's voice. That's how we're going to be safe. And a lot of false teachers take advantage of people's failure to understand. If every Christian sought to understand the plain meaning of scriptures, you know that false teachers would be out of business? Like the churches would be empty, they wouldn't even have anyone to lie to. But they take advantage of our ignorance. They take advantage of our laziness. We don't want to seek understanding. We just want to hear, oh, this person says this. Whoa, that must be true. This person says this. Oh, that must be true. I don't know how many times people come to me and they're saying, I was listening to this person. And I'm like, yeah? What were they saying? And they have a new revelation of this verse. I'm like, so what does it mean? And it's completely upside down. And tell you what, one of the key things in protecting yourself from deception, the moment you hear somebody say, I have a new revelation, you know, I was this and then God, please then open your eyes. Most of the time, I'm not saying all the time, most of the time it is intended to blind you. If it's not consistent with the rest of the Bible, most of the time, that is the beginning of your blinding, and before you know it, your pockets will be empty. You won't even know why and how they got empty. They first blinded you. And tell you what, in this evil day. These false teachers are very tactical. They know their business really well. They've mastered it. You can't beat them at it unless you have good understanding. We live in a day in which we have to be careful what Bible we read. You know that? There are some Bibles and there are some verses missing. Now you'll just buy any from the street. And sometimes people go like, "Pastor, that verse you're reading is not in my Bible." Somebody removed it. To reduce the truth of God, to blind from the truth of God, to block you from wisdom. And Paul says to us, not so with you. You need to walk, you need to make progress, looking at everything around you, walking circumspectly. Turn around. Look around. You need to walk, make progress, buying back time and using every opportunity for fruit. And lastly, you need to make progress understanding the Word of God, the will of God, the heart of God, the message from the Lord. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and thank you so much for calling us and reminding us to make progress, to walk, to be active, paying attention to everything around us, everything that you're doing around us and everything that's happening in regards to your plan. And we know we're living in the last days. Lord, you've given us time. You've given us today. You've given us a few more days and a few more months and years, and we want to use them fruitfully. All the time that we've lost, Lord, we've lost them. You always give us another chance, another year, another month, another day, another moment for fruit. Lord, we want to be those who understand. Those who understand your ways, your will, your heart, your word, your plans. That will cause us to be safe in your hands, Lord. That will cause us to get rid of those things that try to blind us, that will enlighten us to be effective in our pursuit and our service to you. So, Lord, teach us to number our days like the psalmist prayed. Lord, lead us to understand. God, help us make progress in everything that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name.